Good morning. Today's scripture lesson comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. If you care to follow along, it can be found in the Brown Bible, page 1167, or on the screen ahead. Listen for the word of God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. May God add his blessing to the reading of this word.
If you could take out your sermon outlines for this morning, Anger Management Part 2. Anger Management, the good, bad, and the ugly. Last Sunday, we looked at the good and the bad. And so the front part of your sermon outline today is basically a review from last Sunday. The emotion of anger is not intrinsically a sin, because the verse in Ephesians 4 tells us, when we're angry, do not sin. So in the emotion of anger, it doesn't necessarily have to involve sin, but many times it can. But it's important to understand that when we get angry, as I mentioned last Sunday, that sometimes it really is a reflection of a primary emotion that we felt initially without necessarily even being consciously aware of it. Sometimes we just kick into anger, but it's usually either hurt or frustration or fear. Those are the primary three emotions that we tend to feel. So when you think about what makes us angry, usually if you kind of think back on it and ask God to give us some insight into it, usually we can identify one of those primary emotions first. It's either hurt, frustration, or fear, and that leads to anger. It really helps to understand that, because sometimes we just get angry and it's harder to manage that because we don't really understand what's behind it. And if we understand the primary emotion of what caused us to feel hurt or to feel frustration or to feel fear, that can help us to ask God to deal with it in a much more constructive manner. So there's good anger. I mean, obviously, we should be angry at the things that God is angry about. God is angry at sin and evil, especially when people are hurting others. And there is bad anger when it involves sinful attitudes and actions. But this final point, and it's point number, Roman numeral number 4 at the bottom of your front, ugly anger results from unresolved conflicts, which help Satan to gain a foothold. That's primarily what we're looking at this morning. Okay, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. A couple of blanks on the backside. Okay, let's pray together. Father God, I pray that you'll help us to have your mind and your heart on a subject that often we sometimes avoid even thinking about. We tend to think of anger as always being a negative and being an evil thing, but sometimes it's an emotion that is very appropriate and understandable and even healthy. But I pray that you'll help us to deal with that anger in a way that's constructive, in a way that honors you, that we might not sin in our anger, especially when it hurts others. So, Father, I pray that we'll be dependent upon your Spirit to teach us from your Word. Help this to be practical and meaningful for all of us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, we could bring that up, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, that last part, and do not give the devil a foothold. So, I mean, obviously, this is something really important that God's telling us, because if we don't handle anger properly, we're actually giving an opening, an opportunity for the evil one to do even more harm. I mean, we think our anger is causing harm. It can actually even get worse if we don't deal with it in a constructive way. But back in verse 26, thank you, appreciate that. Not that anybody's looking back there except for me, I hope. do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Okay, so it's really talking about unresolved anger. And by the way, last Sunday I did mention one of the forms of anger that's perhaps more subtle and more difficult to deal with is the passive expression of anger. And I talked about passive aggressiveness. And I think most of us have heard that concept before, but I just want to remind all of us not to be too quick to judge another person that we think is passive aggressive. Because after the sermon, I heard from several people, oh yeah, that's so-and-so. Well, you know, let's hold up here just a moment before we turn into, you know, little Dr. Phil's or something and start making judgments about other people's character and, you know, what issues they have. This is more meant for ourselves. If we notice that for ourselves, we're the kind of person who never, very rarely ever expresses anger externally. We never raise our voice. We never seem to get upset about anything. And people always tell us, wow, you're so calm and you never get angry. And, you know, that can be a very good thing. I mean, perhaps we have a lot of self-control. That's great. But it's not healthy to think that we never get angry about anything. If we think we're the kind of person that never gets angry about anything, I'll tell you, that's a concern. That is really a concern. You never express it overtly or in an active manner. However, you might be internalizing it, and that can be even more harmful. And sometimes it can come out in ways that are called passive aggressive. And we gave some examples. Somebody who is just characteristically late, especially when the person waiting for them, you know, it drives them crazy. You know, their anger is more visible and more tangible, and they get so upset. And the person who is passive aggressive can be very apologetic, you know, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, I'll really try to be on time next time. But they just continually do that. And they have issues in that relationship where something has made them angry at this other person that they make waiting, and this is the way to really get back at them. In a very passive way. It's, you know, it looks so subtle and it looks so innocent. The silent treatment is another form of passive aggressiveness. Person who just, especially in a conflict where the other person's yelling and screaming and they want to, you know, they want some reaction, and you just a little smile at them, and it's just driving the other person crazy. That can be a form of passive aggressiveness. You say, well, but the person isn't even yelling. They're not even saying anything. Yeah, but what are they doing with their anger? If they're not, you know, if they're not willing to talk about it and not willing to really address it, it can lead to this, you know, in Ephesians 4:26. You may not realize it, but you may be giving the devil an opportunity, a foothold, to really do even more harm, not only to yourself, but in other relationships with other people. You know, I'll mention this later, but, you know, the whole thing about when you, once in a while you hear in the news about somebody who goes postal. Almost every time, it's amazing the interviews, when they interview the family members, close friends, coworkers, and they all describe the person who went postal as being such a quiet person who always kept to themselves, never seemed to get angry, never seemed to get upset about anything, and all of a sudden they show up at work with a bunch of guns and just do this massive damage, and you think, what happened? Well, I guarantee you, if that's the way they're describing the person, that's the extreme case of somebody who is just holding all of their anger in. And they have held it in maybe for decades. And now it comes gushing out in probably the most destructive way possible. I mean, you know, going postal. Now, people go postal sometimes without necessarily killing people. But let's remember, sometimes our words can do even more harm and can cause lasting damage to others around us. Just to really lose it, you know, because you've been holding it in, can be very, very destructive. Okay, flip over your outlines. To avoid sinful anger, we must keep the blank is short. Short accounts. Now remember, in Ephesians 4:27, where it says, don't let the sun set on your anger, there is a literal meaning to everything in the Bible. A literal meaning God communicates to us in His Word. But the words that He uses, you know, some Christian, well-meaning Christians, they take that command in Ephesians 4:27 and they say the literal meaning is you don't let the sun literally set on your anger. So if the sun is going to set in 30 minutes, and you're really angry at your spouse or some family member, or whatever, you got 30 minutes to resolve it because the sun is setting. And, you know, when, come on. That's not what God is saying here. He's not talking about the literal sun setting. He's talking about a time frame. He's saying, don't just put this off and think, nah, you know, who wants to deal with it? Now, I don't mean to pick on the men here or the guys, but let's face it, every study that's ever been done indicates that in marriage conflicts, generally speaking, wives tend to be much more willing to talk about their issues, about the struggles. And husbands are more, you know, like, eh, you know, the sports is on, the game's coming out, whatever, here's the paper, whatever, to avoid talking about it. We need to understand this concept. You don't let the sun set, meaning it doesn't have to be done by the time the sun goes down, literally, you know, so now it's nighttime, it's dark out. It means you gotta deal with it sooner the better. You can't just keep putting it off. And if you put it off, you may be giving the devil an opportunity, an opening that we may not even be consciously aware of. And so you gotta deal with it. Now, having said that, you know, to me, the simplest illustration would be, especially with modern technology, you got a husband and wife who are really having a major argument, and the husband's on a business trip, he's on the East Coast, and you know, the wife's back here in California. You got a 3-hour time difference, right? So if it's really the literal sun setting, it's going to set 3 hours earlier for the husband on the East Coast. It is. It's like, of course not. God isn't talking about the literal sun setting. He's talking about dealing with anger in a timely fashion. Deal with it. Don't just keep pushing it to the side, sweeping it under the rug, pretending it's not there. We have to deal with it. Okay? Having said that, it's also important not to go from one extreme to the other. There are some of us, and I'll use myself as an example. When I get angry, I tend to want to, you know, just deal with it right then. And so I'm quicker to feel the anger. I want to resolve it quicker. But sometimes I realize God tells me I may need to take a little time out. Meaning if I feel the anger, whatever caused it, whether it was fear, frustration, or hurt, and I'm sensing that I'm not going to be able to have a conversation that's going to be constructive where I'm going to speak the truth in love because I'm angry, I may need to just take a few moments to cool down. Does this cool down? I'm not going to just sweep it under the rug and pretend it's not there. I'm going to deal with it, but I need to take a little time out. Now, there's some verses in Proverbs that can be very helpful. It's not in your notes. If you want to jot it down, feel free. But Proverbs chapter, we don't need to turn there, by the way. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17 says, a quick-tempered person does foolish things. A quick-tempered person does foolish things. Also, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if we wonder sometimes about our conflicts with people, whether it be in our homes, at work, with a neighbor, with a friend, whatever. If we're feeling the anger and something, you know, there's some kind of conflict or tension going on, it may not be a wise idea to say, to jump in right then and says, well, we gotta hash this out right now. Because if we're feeling that anger, we need to just take a moment, ask God, help me to calm down a little bit. Help me to process what's going on here. Help me not to speak a harsh word. Because if I speak a harsh word in my anger, it's only going to take whatever, it's going to make whatever the situation is, just make it that much worse. And it can cause even more harm in hurting other people. So, you know, this is why it's important to remember all these other verses and concepts. Another passage to just jot down, and this is one that many of you have heard before, but James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Such an important principle for us to follow. Now, you notice capital B in your outline? Unresolved anger almost always resurfaces later and is more damaging. It can be damaging to ourselves. If we're the person holding in the anger, it's been well documented the physical effects of unresolved anger, right? I mean, we got several medical people here. I'm sure they can attest to this. I mean, the whole idea of ulcers and other kinds of physical symptoms can be because of unresolved anger. Not always. I mean, sometimes they're just physical reasons that have nothing to do with how we deal with anger or deal with relational stress or anything. But sometimes it is. And so we have to understand that if we hold on, bottle up all that anger, it can even hurt ourselves physically, let alone spiritually, relationally, and certainly in the most extreme cases, going postal at some point. It can damage other people. You know, there's just the whole loss of and the damage it can do to relationships. But by the way, for ourselves personally, if we have unresolved anger in our lives, one of the symptoms that could happen spiritually and emotionally is a real loss of joy. If we got anger that we're not dealing with, because it's too unpleasant or whatever, we may think, well, you know, what's the option? I'd rather just go through life feeling nothing. You know, there's very little joy, but at least I don't feel all the, you know, the negative feelings of anger about what made me angry. No, we got to deal with it. Deal with it, and God will help us, and God will heal us, and we can begin to feel joy again. If there's a lack of joy in our lives on a consistent basis, sometimes it's because of unresolved anger. Capital C, the key to anger management, the last blank to fill in, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, I've had whole sermons about the topic of forgiveness, but the passage that was read for us earlier from Colossians chapter 3 talks a lot about this unity, living out this unity that God has created, just bearing up with one another and learning how to forgive. Now, just by way of, you know, to review, there was a sermon I had before. Just jot it down in your notes. It's not in your notes, but Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is a key passage in the Bible about forgiveness. Because Jesus is telling his followers, remember what happened when Peter asked, are we supposed to forgive a person who offends us or sins against us? We're supposed to forgive them seven times? Now, by the way, a little background, the rabbis, you know, the Jewish religious leaders at the time of Jesus' ministry, they were teaching that people were supposed to forgive others three times. That's not in the Bible. They just made it up. They said three times. Peter was being a little more generous when he asked the Lord, Jesus, you know, he said, should we forgive them seven times? And what did Jesus say? In the Greek, it's a little bit ambiguous. Either he meant 77 times, or he meant 70 times 7, which, do the math here, young people. What's 70 times 7? 490. Now, what did Jesus mean? Either way, it didn't mean 77 or 490 that, okay, now you just got to keep track. Instead of three, you know, three is easy. One, two, three, seven. Okay, I got my fingers. Okay, now I got to count to 490. When the guy hits 491, bam, no more forgiveness. No. Jesus didn't mean you count up to 77 or you count up to 490. What he's saying is, in Greek, the metaphor is there is no limit. You don't count. It's not three, it's not seven, it's not 490. It is limitless. But Jesus is also making it clear, if you read Matthew 18, it's very important to understand what it means to forgive from our hearts. To forgive from our hearts means it's unconditional, unconditional. That means even if this other person never says they're sorry, even if this other person laughs about what they did in sinning against me, unconditional. And there is no limit. 1,000 times, 10,000 times. In my heart, I can still, because God gives me the capacity, it's not at a human level, humanly speaking, I may not make it to three. But God's love, God, how many times has God forgiven me in my life? And you think, well, you know, what have we done that's so terrible? And then we just forget, what is sin? Sin is falling short of the glory of God. Sin is falling short of anything that's Jesus. So how many times in my life have I not been like Jesus? You know, how many times am I like that every day? How many times I'm like that every hour? It's not just the bad things I do, it's all the good things I don't do. It's not being as loving and gracious and merciful and encouraging as Jesus is. How many times am I like that? You say, well, pretty much all the time. Almost all the time. I have these little moments where maybe I'm really in tune with what God's doing and I'm like Jesus. Majority of time, I'm not like Jesus, I'm falling short. How many times has God forgiven me? In Christ, positionally, in Christ, is unconditional. When we trusted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, we are forgiven all of our sin, past, present, and future. And I know some people say, well, really? Okay, so that means if I commit some horrible sin, and before I can confess it, there's some terrible accident, and I die, am I still going to heaven? And we believe the Bible is saying, absolutely yes, because we are in Christ. We have received the forgiveness of all of our sin, past, present, and future, unconditionally, and it's forever. Okay. Now, there's another kind of forgiveness. There's two kinds of forgiveness, right? Matthew 18, that's the positional forgiveness. In my heart, in our hearts, we can forgive anybody, anything, as many times as they want, unconditionally, even if they never say they're sorry. That's unconditional forgiveness. There is a conditional forgiveness. So there's unconditional, there's conditional forgiveness. What is the conditional forgiveness? In our relationship with God, 1 John chapter 1, it's not in your notes, just jot it down. 1 John chapter 1, he's speaking to Christians and he's saying, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is he talking about? I thought we were forgiven all of our sin already in Christ. Yes, that's unconditional, positional forgiveness. But there is also a conditional, relational forgiveness. Okay, this is unconditional, it is positional in Christ. It is unconditional, position in Christ. Okay, this is conditional, and it's relational, meaning I'm a child of God, he's my heavenly father, but if I disobey, then I'm breaking that fellowship. Okay, I'm walking away, I'm turning my back on God. I need to change. Confession is just a change of mind. I need to confess that sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That kind of forgiveness, this conditional forgiveness, is conditioned upon our repentance. To acknowledge our wrong before God. If we don't do that, we're not going to experience that fellowship with God our Father. We don't lose our salvation, but the relationship is broken. This is conditional, this is relational. And that's the kind of forgiveness that we extend to other people when they sin against us and they apologize. They acknowledge what they did. Then we forgive them relationally. If they don't forgive us, if they don't ever confess or say they're sorry, that makes it very difficult relationally. And I realize some people say, well, as a Christian, I thought we're supposed to just extend forgiveness to everybody. That's unconditional, positional forgiveness in my heart. I'm not going to harbor bitterness or anger or resentment toward anybody for anything, no matter what their response. That's in Christ. And by the way, God gives us the capacity to forgive anybody anything to free us from the negative impact of not forgiving them. What happens when we harbor resentment and bitterness? Does that hurt this other person? No, it hurts ourselves. So God wants to free us from that. So forgive from our hearts. But this relational, conditional forgiveness, that's in Matthew 18 as well. And that's why there's sometimes a loving confrontation to let them know that you've sinned against me, and if they don't respond, you take two or three witnesses. If they still don't respond, you take the whole church. Matthew 18. There are consequences to sin, and there's a way to deal with it in a loving manner. Anger management, the good, bad, and the ugly. I trust that all of us will remember that the key is forgiveness, and really in our Christian experience and preparing for communion, that's what it's all about. Experiencing God's forgiveness, his love, and the fact that because I've experienced God's love and his forgiveness, it gives me the capacity to love others and to forgive others in my heart unconditionally. Okay, and let's think about that and pray about that even as we prepare for communion. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thanks again that in the subject of anger, all of us can learn from your word, and we pray that we'll be dependent upon your spirit to give us wisdom, to give us self-control, to give us a constructive means of dealing with our anger. Because in our anger, we do not want to sin. Because it hurts ourselves, it hurts our relationship with you, and it hurts our relationships with other people. And so, Father, I pray that you help us to deal with anger in a constructive manner, in a way that you have spelled out for us Help us not to jump too quickly. Sometimes we need to cool down. Other times we need to address it because we keep putting it off and we keep avoiding it. But Father, I pray that we can turn to you and ask you for your wisdom and your help so that as we deal in our anger, we can still honor you in every aspect of our being. And Father, I thank you for the forgiveness that we can experience in Christ. Thank you that that forgiveness is so infinite and eternal and unconditional through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray you'll prepare our hearts even now as we take communion together in Jesus' name. Amen.